Hey, everybody, and welcome to the You Belong podcast. I'm your host, Aaron Argo, and I'm so glad that you've joined us today because I want you to know that you belong here. No matter what your past or what you've been through, God brought you here for a reason, and we believe that He has a plan and a purpose for your life. Now, let's jump straight into the message, and I pray that God both inspires and encourages you through this word today. Do me a favor. I want you to turn to 1 Samuel. I'll tell you the chapter here in just a minute. We're going to jump straight into the word again. Again, thank you so much, guests, for being here. We're so glad that you're here. Make sure to fill out the guest information and see our guest team or our welcome team that is out at the lobby after we get done. And they've got a small gift for you. We want to make sure that you go home and let you know that we love you, we appreciate you, and you belong here. Somebody say, you belong here. Today, if you want to take notes, you can title this one, Why I Trust Him. Why I Trust Him. Now, I'm just going to give you fair warning today. If you in the first three rows, you're in the splash zone. Because while I was sitting here studying on Friday, Thursday and Friday, I usually take Thursday and Friday and devote the entire days trying to get everything ready for the weekend. While I'm sitting there studying, I'm sitting there preaching to myself, y'all. And I'm getting excited about what I was going to share. Because when I was sitting there doing it, because I was thinking about why I trust God in my past. See, we're finishing up a quick series on trusting God. Everybody say, I trust God. We're finishing up a series about how we trust God. And today, I want to move from last week the previous week we had a question posed to you. It said, do you trust Him? Do you trust God? And I think we pretty much answered that question by the end of that day. Because if we're going to trust Him, we've got to keep our focus on Him. If we're going to trust Him, we have to be committed to Him. Tristan did such a wonderful job of following me around while I had that rope around his arms, didn't he? And he illustrated the point perfectly because I dragged him from can to can. I even tried to walk on some chairs, but I wasn't able to walk on them straight, so I made him do it. And I got him up here, and he stood here, and he was committed to me. And then he was patient. Because if we're gonna trust God, we have to be patient, and we have to trust Him in His silence. Are you with me? And if we trust Him in His silence, then we'll reap a reward. Amen? Now today, though, and y'all have to excuse me, my voice is trying to go on me. This is what happens when you get excited in worship and start, and all that kind of stuff, okay? And listen, some of y'all laugh at me, and it may not sound good to y'all, but God's up to going, that's my boy. He may sound like a cat that's got his tail stuck in a blender, but man, he looks good, and he's sounding good to me. But listen, today I don't want to talk about do you trust Him. Today it's no longer a question, do I trust Him? But the answer is, I want to answer this. I want to say why I trust Him. Y'all going to hear a little bit about my story today. You're going to hear a little bit about some other people's stories today. See, the world doesn't really care that you trust God. They look at you and say, well, how are you going to deal with this diagnosis? How are you going to deal with this financial burden? How are you? And you say, well, I trust God. Yeah, you may trust God, but what are you going to do about it? And they may even ask that question, why do you trust God so much that you're willing to risk it all? They're going to look at you and they're going to say, why? The answer, I just do. When we look at them, if we look at them and say, well, I just do, or because I'm supposed to, that doesn't cut it anymore. Because they don't accept padded answers. You ever tried to, listen, I know the padded answer when our kids are growing up. They come up to us, we tell them something to do, and they go, why? And our padded answer is, because I said so. But with the world, that doesn't work anymore. You don't believe me? Go up to a teenager and tell them why they should attend church. Tell them why they should get involved. Tell them why they need to serve God. And they'll look at you and they'll go, why? Because you're supposed to. But why? And they will keep asking why and keep asking why until you come up with a really good answer. Listen, I've got some good answers for you today. Now, and they come from Scripture, but they also come from my life. Because it's not just about a book. Although that is the Word of God, it is a powerful Word of God, it is something that we need to study, we need to read, we need to pray, we need to spend time with God. Well, there's also things in our life that we can look at them and we can say, listen, this is why. And you may be going, well, where in the Bible do we need to go? What's something in the Bible? What's something in the Word of God that we need to go to? Fortunately, we can look to a young man. When somebody says, why do you trust God? We can look to a young man who faced what seemed to be an insurmountable task and how he reacted to his situation for guidance. Today, I want to transport you back in time. We're all going to get into PA's time travel box. And we're going to travel back to way, way back when, back in the olden days, back when, no, I'm not going to go there. I was going to make fun of some folks, but never mind. But I'm going to leave that alone because you know what? I still want a job after I get done. Okay, but today I want to transport you back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now, for those of you that have been in church, you might know this story, and you might know it very well, because today we're going to go back and we're going to look at probably one of the most, if not the most, well-known battles when it comes to our Christian faith. Now, I'm going to give you the historical background of 1 Samuel chapter 17. At this point in Israel's life, the Philistine army has come against them, and they're wanting to fight. And they're throwing insults, and they're screaming, and they're hollering, and they're yelling, and all that kind of stuff. And they come down, and they would steal their food. They would steal their people. They would steal their gold and all their valuables, all that kind of stuff. And Israel was ready to fight against them. So what they did was they went to a little place called the Valley of Elah. And in the Valley of Elah, it wasn't really a giant hill or anything like that, but it's rolling green hills. Just picture it with me. I'm a visual person. Picture rolling green hills. And you've got one army on the top of the mountain on this side. You've got another army on top of the hill on this side. And right down the middle, there's a stream, the stream of Elah, that goes down that. It's not very deep. It's not very wide. But there's a flat area where it is just perfect for people to come down and fight each other. It's a flat area where they can come down and they can really get it on and get in each other's face. But the place where they camped had that flat area. Yet that flat area, that battle, for 40 days there was no bloodshed. There was not one arrow shot. There wasn't one crash of a sword against a shield because of the challenge that was issued for a single combat. This is something that was normal in those days. Each side would choose a champion and they would come together and they would choose the biggest, baddest, and the best. It'd be sort of like if Jared decided to fight me. Number one, I'm going to choose a champion because he would tear me up. So, well, actually, I was going to call on DJ. And DJ's like, uh-uh. So if he chickens out on me, you're next. Okay. But the thing is, if we had two rival factions that were going against each other, they would nominate a champion, the biggest, the baddest, the best of their army, and they would pull them together, and those two people would fight. And the reason why, so it would be less bloodshed, it would be less battle, there would be more spoils that they could split as far as slaves and such, because in this challenge, this giant of a man came down and would scream, listen, you one man come and fight me. If he defeats me, we will be your slaves. Our entire nation will be your slaves. And if we defeat you, you will be our slaves. So you got to think it would be a whole lot easier to fight one-on-one and then you get a whole bunch of slaves. That's the whole reason why they were doing this. It wasn't uncommon for the leaders to do that. It was guaranteed maximum reward with minimum loss. It was even a custom that was used as recently as World War I. And I did some study. Now, they said that they cannot prove this, and whether it's true or not, it doesn't really matter. But they said that the Red Baron, anybody remember the Red Baron? And I'm not talking about Snoopy. Okay, I know about Snoopy. But the actual Red Baron, that he would take on one fighter in certain battles. And he actually had a quote that he said, but I'm going to go on past that. But I'm going to give you a synopsis of this story real quick. For those of you that don't know the story of David and Goliath. This giant of a man, Goliath, again, strutted out. I'm talking about he strutted out every single morning. And started looking at the Israelite army on top of the hill. And he would scream and holler. Now, all the armies would come and they would bake up the battle lines. They would scream and holler at each other. And then Goliath would stand up. History tells us that he was anywhere between 8 foot to 11 foot tall. I don't know why they got it so wide there, but 8 foot to 11 foot tall. And he went in and he would come out and he would start trash talking. He would start hollering and yelling, "Listen, you bunch of weaklings. Why don't you come down and face me? Why don't you come after me? Why don't you just send one person? Are you that scared?" Are you, it's sort of like he would sit there and trash talk. "Listen, your mother was a hamster and your father smelt of elderberries." She got it. And he would scream and holler, "Now go away before I taunt you a second time." That's a reference to an old movie. Don't go watch it. but he would come down and he would trash talk. 1 Samuel 17:10, he says, "And the Philistine said, 'I defy the ranks of this of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.'" You know, the enemy today will try to trash talk you out of your trust. He'll try to trash talk you out of your trust. He tries to intimidate us by trying to make us believe his lies over God's truth. He'll look at you and tell you, "Nobody even notices when you're at church, so why do you even go?" He'll look at you and say, "You're not even doing any good doing what you're doing, so why don't you just give up and just sit back and let somebody else do it?" The enemy will look at you and he'll trash talk you and say, "God doesn't care about you. If he really cared about you, then he wouldn't have put you through all of that stuff that you've been through in your life." I'm going to get to that in just a minute. He'll trash talk you and say, "He doesn't care about you. Your parents don't care about you. Your pastor doesn't care about you. Your family doesn't care about you. Your dog don't even like you. You got to tie a pork chop around your neck just to get it to come and give you a kiss." And they'll sit there and scream and holler at you and talk trash with you all day long, trying to get you trying to talk you out of your trust in God. If he can get us to buy what he's selling, then he's got us right where we want him, or he wants us. There's a time when I was in class as a high school student. Yes, students, I did go to high school. No, we did not use stone tablets and chisels, okay? But I went to high school and I was in, anybody remember typing class? Come on. I was in typing class. I was having a bad day. I was not in a good mood. I'm normally very smiling all the time, happy-go-lucky, good to go, having a good time. But I was having a bad day this day. And I was up talking to the teacher about something. I did not feel good. I didn't want to be around people. And there was this one particular guy in my class. We'll call him John. That was not his name, but we'll call him John. And John liked to pick on people. He was a bully, sort of like Goliath. That's what Goliath was doing. He was trying to bully the people of Israel. And he was trash-talking them and screaming and hollering at them and getting up in their face and trying to convince them that their God didn't care about them and that he was going to take care of them. He was going to put them down like the dogs that they were. Well, John, in my typing class, he was that way. He would bully people, make fun of people, make them feel small. And I was not having a good day. And I'm just going to tell you right now, this was in the BC era, before Christ. And I was not perfect. I'm still not perfect. I'll admit, I had a mouth on me. And I would say stuff I wasn't supposed to say. And this boy came up, and I'm sitting there talking to the teacher about an issue that I was having and a problem I was dealing with the typewriter and all that kind of stuff, and trying to talk to her, trying to get some things done, trying to get my classwork done, all this kind of, and John comes up talking trash, messing with me in front of the teacher. Teacher never did anything. teacher never did anything, and messing with me, putting me down, making fun of me, and I bow up, and I look at him and say, John, shut up and go sit down. And he and leave me alone. And he bowed up on me. You know how people do? He stuck that chest out. Boy, he was about as skinny as a pencil. But he bowed up on me and got up in my face. Got up in my face right here. I'm talking about looking down at me because he was a couple inches taller than me. I know that's hard to believe with me being the giant that I am. But he got up in my face, started going, boy, I will bust you, and started going out. And I slammed my hands on that desk. Turned up and looked at it, looked up into his face, and said a few choice words. I said, boy, you ain't going to do, and I said a few other things that I'm not going to repeat inside of this house because, you know what, God has forgiven me for that. Thank you, Jesus. And as soon as I bowed up on him, he looked at me and he went, whoa! And the whole class is going, whoa. And they're getting, this time before phones, so they couldn't video nothing. They were sitting there, I don't know what to do. And the teacher even looked at me and said, Aaron. That's what she got. She said, Aaron, what in the world? And John looked at me and went, oh, we all right, man. It's all good. And he backed up. You see, when you look at the devil and confront him the way. Now, listen, that was B.C., and before Christ, and I shouldn't have said what I said. But the moment I stood up against him, he backed down. You know why? Because he wasn't as big and bad as he thought he was. And he didn't even think that he was big and bad. He just wanted everybody else to think he was. And that's exactly what the devil does to us. He tries to intimidate us to the point to where we don't trust God with our finances anymore. And we start withholding our tithes because we're scared. He tries to get us to trust in doctors more than we do his healing power. Now listen, I'm all for doctors. I'm all for taking the medicine that they prescribe to you, all that kind of stuff. But I'm also all for going to God and saying, listen, you are the great physician. You shed the blood so that I can be healed. And you made it where I don't have to have this medicine. So I'm going to rely on you. And you are the one that's supposed to heal me. If you use doctors to do it, do it. But if you want to do it supernaturally, that's good too. He's trying to get us to not trust God by intimidating. But and this is something I may mention later on. I can't remember my notes right now. But I've always said the devil's sort of like a chihuahua. And that just sort of threw some of y'all for a loop. The devil's like a chihuahua. Any of y'all ever had a chihuahua? Okay. They are demon dogs. They listen, I'm not even sure they're dogs. I think they're just overgrown rats. Okay, but chihuahuas, they will bark and bark and bark, yip, 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 and they will go after you. I've seen grown men run from a chihuahua. And I'm thinking, dude, you could punt that thing 50 yards. What are you doing? But the moment, if a chihuahua runs at you, a chihuahua comes after you, what do you do? What are you supposed to, you know what I do? I turn around and I face that chihuahua and I start running right back at it. And all of a sudden, that chihuahua goes, and it takes off the other way. That's exactly like the devil does. Because if you could run at him with the word of God and with the promise of God and with the trust of God and the power of God and the wisdom of God, he can't stand to stay in front of you anymore. He will take off running. That's for free. That wasn't even in my notes. But he tries to intimidate us. This is what happened to the Israelites in 1 Samuel 17:11. It says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. That's what he was trying to do. He was trying to make them so scared that they wouldn't fight him. If the enemy can get our eyes off of our provider and onto our problem, then he will keep you shaking in your boots and hiding behind the rocks the way Goliath did to the Israelites. But if you keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, if you keep your eyes on the power of God, if you keep your focus on who is supposed to take care of your issue, you can't help but say, you want to know why I trust God? I trust him because he's all powerful. I trust him because he's made me a promise. I trust him because he is the one that's going to take care of this guy, not me. Are you with me? There's only one young man in the camp that saw Goliath for what he really was. And his name was David. He was there visiting his family. A lowly shepherd boy by the name of David was visiting the camp, delivering food to his brothers and to the commander. He heard the challenge and said, nah, that ain't right. Y'all ever been there where you just look at somebody and you hear the words coming out of their mouth? You go, no, that ain't right. You don't speak to me that way. Don't talk to me that way. I'm better than that. I don't care what you say about me. I may look like a dog, but you know what? My God thinks I'm a cute one. My God cares about me. You have somebody that does that to you? He heard that challenge and he said he can't be saying these things. He caused such a fuss that he said such bold things that it caught the attention of King Saul, who was really the man that was supposed to be out there fighting Goliath, because he was head and shoulders above the entire army. He was taller, bigger, stronger, badder than anybody else in that entire army. And he should have been the one out there fighting, but this little teenager said, "Let me at him. I'll bite his kneecaps off. I'll do something." And he caused such a big fuss that King Saul heard about it and called him to him. And this is where we pick up the story in verse 32. Verse 32 says, "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine.'" We got to remember, we're not the main character. We're just a servant. It's not about how strong you are. It's about how strong the one is that you trust. "Your servant will go and fight this Philistine." Verse 33, "And Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against the Philistine and fight with him. For you are but a youth, and this Philistine, and he has been a man of war from his youth.'" It's always good when your leaders talk down to you, isn't it? When your leaders don't believe in you. They want you to join their army, but then they don't think that you're good enough to swing a sword. Verse 34, "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard," the lion or the bear, "I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the living armies of God." Verse 37, "And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'Go, and the Lord be with you.'" Let's pray real quick. Lord Jesus, I thank you for what you're doing in this place. I pray that right now, God, you would speak through your word and that you would teach us, Lord, why we can trust you, in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. At the end of that scripture, this is within these verses, is the first why I want to talk to you about, why we can trust God. Turn to somebody next to you and say, "Why?" Turn to your second choice and say, "Why?" You see, the first reason why we trust him is we trust him because he has prepared us. Turn to somebody and say, "Are you prepared?" Now, I'm not talking about preppers that have got like stores down in their cellar and all that kind of stuff. God prepares you for what you're going to go through. See, the first thing David points out to his doubters when he is sitting there talking with Saul, when Saul looks at him and says, "Listen, you can't fight this guy. He's too big. He's too strong. He's been fighting longer than you've been alive. You can't do it." And the first thing David did was he reminded and he pointed out to his doubter, to point it out to Saul, what God has already done in his life. He's got a track record. How many of you got a track record with God? How many of you got a track record of how he has been faithful? How many of you got a track record of how you can trust him? See, if you said yes, then I'm jumping ahead way too much. 1 Samuel, verses 34 and 35. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father, and when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it from out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Doubt me all you." What he was saying was, "Doubt me all you want, King, but you haven't lived in my shoes before. You don't know what God has brought me through before. You don't know the situations that I'm still standing from. You don't know the problems that I've dealt with before where God has brought me through it without a scratch. You don't know the situation that he has spoken over me before. You doubt me all you want, King, but I know I'm a victor. I'm not a victim." See, we got too many people that think they're a victim inside the church. "Well, they didn't speak to me the right way today at church, so I'm going to go to another church." Come on, y'all. "Pastor didn't sing my favorite song." Come on. Are you with me? I'm letting it sink in for a minute, y'all. Just hang on. I'm processing as we go. And y'all are great. I don't believe this is this church. We've got a church full of victors. Amen. Amen. We've got a church full of victors. But he said, "King, you doubt me all you want. I know what I've been trained to do." You see, David's training as a shepherd had prepared him for this moment in this place and in this time. In the lonely days in the fields and in the battles that he faced protecting his flock, they were all training that God allowed him to be put through so that this day he could stand before Goliath with every weapon he needed, with every tool that he needed, with every skill that he needed, so that he could come out victorious on the other side of his battle. The lion and the bear were just training dummies. The lion and the bear weren't the real enemy. They were preparation for the enemy. See, he said it this way in 1 Samuel 17:37. "And David said, 'The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine.'" Again, let me go back and listen to the language. The Lord who delivered me, delivered past, who has seen me through my situation before, who has already brought me victory before, the one that delivered me before from the paw of the lion and the bear will deliver. He doesn't say he might. He doesn't say that he could. He doesn't say that he might think about coming in and intervening on my behalf. He says he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. He looked at Saul, and the way that he was saying it was, "Listen, I faced the lion. I'm still here. I faced the bear, but I'm still standing strong. I have fought, I've gotten bloody, I've gotten bruised, I've gotten scarred, but God took care of me. God protected me, God gave me what I needed to survive against the lion and the bear, and if he did it then, he's going to do it now. If he did it back then, he's going to do the same thing for me in this battle." Come on, somebody. I say this. Or wait a minute, you say, "Have you seen the size of this guy?" He's looking at Saul saying, and Saul looks at him and says, "Have you seen the size of this guy? Have you seen how big he is? Do you know his background? Do you know his struggles? Do you know all the battles he's been in? Look at the scars on his body. He has been stabbed. He has been shot. He has been hit. All this kind of stuff." And Saul looks at him and says, "How do you plan to face that?" And David looks at him and says, "No, you're not looking at the same thing I'm seeing. Because I know I'm yelling, y'all. Y'all just deal with it. But I'm lived this. That's the reason why I'm so excited." He looks at him and says, You may see a giant. You may see a giant with weapons. You may see a strong man. But you know what? I see somebody that I can't miss. I see somebody that I can't help but hurt. I see somebody that I can't help but put in the dirt because they're so big I can't miss them." Listen, can I tell you this? If the devil wants to pretend he's big, let him pretend he's big just so that you got a bigger target to shoot at. Because your prayers are more powerful than his fiery darts. Your God is stronger than any of his little minions that he has crawling around his feet. The previous battles you have faced were not in vain. They were preparing you for the current battle you're in. We need to speak differently about our battles. Again, stop having a victim mentality and start having a victor mentality. We need to speak differently about the battles that we've been in. Christians tend to sit around and lick our wounds. We tend to sit around and lick our wounds. They spoke to me wrong. They didn't treat me right. Somebody said no when I asked them to come to church. I don't know what I'm going to do, Pastor. I'm never asking anybody again because I can't take that kind of rejection. Oh, well, then you must. Listen, Jesus got rejected a whole lot harsher than that. And we sit there and I've struggled. I struggle with my finances every single week. And I still got food on the table. I've still got a home over my house, or a roof over my head. But woe is me. What's that old song on the hee-haw? Doom, despair, agony on me. Doom, despair, agony on me. Because my life is so hard. I had this disease. I had this situation. My wife has done this. My husband has done this. My kids are a bunch of crazy idiots that don't know what to do. And I can't take it anymore. I want to wring their little necks. But we keep going and we speak about our problems and we speak about and we give them more power and we start looking at them and we say, they're too big. They're too big. And we start whining, they're too big. They're too big. We need to speak differently about our problems. We need to speak differently about our situations. Stop sitting there licking our wounds. There are some people today, some people you know not to ask, how you doing? There's certain people, I know I'm going a little long, but I want y'all to hang with me. There's certain people that you'll look at, and you look at them and you said, yeah, I made the mistake of asking them how they're doing last week. And I stood there for 30 minutes while they listed every ailment that they've got and everything that they might have and everything that their cousin's got. And even they talked about their dog who's not feeling good. There's certain people you know not to ask how you doing. Listen, we may have battled. You may have battled. You may have struggled. You may have come away scarred, bloody, and bruised. But I've got a quick question for you. Are you still breathing? Are you still serving? Does God still love you? Are you still believing? Is God still on the throne? Is He still in control of every situation, even though it may be spinning out of control in your sight? Well, then I've got news for you. If you said yes to any of those things, you have survived 100% of your absolute worst days. That means that you're batting 1,000 and that you have not failed yet. God has not failed yet. And if He has not failed yet, that is a testimony of the fact that He will never fail. Are you with me? I'm going to preach myself happy in a minute. You know what our previous battles are? Your previous battles, actually your previous victories, are nothing but a prophecy to your current battle. Now let that sink in for a minute. Your previous victories are a prophecy to your current battle. You get a bad diagnosis. Listen. And you go to God and say, God, you've seen me through. You've seen me through when I got a bad diagnosis before. Listen, they said the C word in my consultation. But I seem to remember when your word says that you never will you leave me and never will you forsake me. And I remember when you healed me of this situation before. I remember when you healed. Listen, has anybody got a testimony that you can say, I've got a victory in my past that I can say, He saw me through it, He'll do it again? Come on, come on. When you didn't know where your next meal was coming from, when you didn't know how you were going to pay that bill, all of a sudden God showed up and showed out and made sure that you had what you needed. Come on. Your previous victories are nothing but a prophecy to your current battle. Why I trust God? Why do I trust God? Because He didn't fail me then. I know He won't fail me now. He delivered me then. He will deliver me now. And He'll deliver me in the future when something else comes my way. I'll still be batting 1,000 when I stand before His throne. Are you with me? Now I'm done with my introduction. But let's talk about the battle for a minute. See, our past is proof that we can trust Him. But in this battle, David and Goliath, they met on the battlefield. Goliath's opinion of David was this. He looked at him, and the Bible says that he disdained him. He hated him. One of the reasons why the commentaries say that he hated him was because David was not a man of war. And they sent him out at him as if he was going to do something. And also it says, and I love this, the trash talk continues, y'all. He continues to trash talk. Verse 43, and the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. The Bible actually says that he disdained him because he was ruddy and handsome. Don't hate me because I'm beautiful. Now I understand why so many people don't like me in this world. No, I'm kidding. But they said, am I a dog that you would come at me with a stick? And what it really meant was that this man hasn't even been in a battle. He doesn't have the scars that I have to prove how strong I am. He doesn't have the situations in my that I do in my life. And you're going to send him out after me thinking he's going to do something? And he hated him. But David was not swayed or intimidated. He recognized the weapons that were coming against him. A sword, a shield, and a spear. He then named his weapon. Let me say that again. He then named his weapon. David was not swayed or intimidated. He named his weapon when it came to the time to battle. It wasn't a man-made tool. It wasn't anything in the physical. Not even anything he carried on him that was visible. He didn't even call out the staff that he was carrying because he was probably carrying his shepherd's staff and he was carrying a sling. He didn't even call those out and say, there's my weapons. You come against me with sword and shield and spear, but I come against you. And he didn't say, I come against you with this stick and this sling and this rock. What he did was he looked at him, and in verse 45, he said, then David said to the Philistine, you come at me with sword and with spear and with javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. I come against you with a weapon more powerful than you could ever imagine. I come against you with more than just steel and wood and something that is formed together by man. I come to you with a name that is above all names. I come at you with a name that was before we were made and that will be after we are gone. I come at you with the name that just speaking makes demons tremble in their boots and run for cover, just like the chihuahuas that they are. Come on. I'm just going to strut. Listen, I just want to strut. Because I've got a powerful name behind me. I've got a powerful name before me. Your greatest weapon against the enemy is the name of the one who has never lost. It's the name that heals the broken, cleanses the leper. It's the name that brings light into the darkness and peace into the storm. It's the name that sets the captive free and causes the enemy to flee. Our enemy's weapons may look impressive, but our weapon, the authority of the name of Jesus, one day every knee will bow. Every tongue confess. Everyone will bow down and say, He is Lord. He is King. He is God. And we can't do anything about it. Woo. It is that name that makes every weapon null and void against us. Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is fashioned against you shall succeed, and you shall refute every tongue that rises against you in judgment. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their vindication from me, declares the Lord. Come on and give him praise right now. Hallelujah, Jesus. And this is something that David understood. 1 Samuel 17:46-47. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. He's speaking to his problem. Some of you need to quit speaking about your problem to everybody and start speaking to your problem itself. Let me talk to this group over here and see if y'all paying attention. You need to stop talking to your situation or talking about your situation with somebody else and saying, well, here's my problem and I don't know what to do. I don't know how to handle this. Why don't you look at your problem in the name of Jesus and say, listen, I know that my doctor may say this about my body, but in the name of Jesus, I am healed by his blood and by his power. I know that the world tells me that every marriage, or 50% of every marriage ends in divorce, but my house shall be a house of prayer and my house shall serve the Lord. Because I believe that God has called me to do this. Listen, folks. He said, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down, cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Listen, I get excited and I get pumped up and I get but it's not so that you can see what I can do. David's battle was not to bring him glory. It was to bring God glory. His victory was not so that he could flaunt it, but his victory was so that people would know that there's a God in Israel. Verse 47, and that this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. Why do I trust God? Because he goes before me, and he fights for me. I don't have to. Now, I understand that God empowers us to do the will of God. He empowers us to do his will. He empowers us to come in and to fight the enemy. But it's him fighting through us. It's not our battle. It's not our problem. It's his. See, I put that saying up on our sign a couple of weeks ago. And if you would stand with me, I'm getting ready to close. I put the sign on the sign out there. We try to change it every couple of weeks. And I put it up there. I knew what I was preaching today, but I did not know the twists and turns that I was going to take. But if you look out on the sign as you leave today, what it says is it says, our God is bigger than our problems. Some of us need to be reminded of that. God is bigger than your financial status. God is bigger than your relationship problems. God is bigger than that sin that tries to hold you down. God is bigger than your past that you have so many scars from. God is bigger than your situation that is trying to depress you and the anxiety that comes on you. God is bigger. Somebody say, God is bigger. Can I tell you something? It isn't your responsibility to win. I don't have to win because it's not my battle. It's God's. The battle isn't for my glory, but it's for God's. The victory isn't for my benefit, but it's for God's. I trust him because the battle is his, and he has never lost yet. Everybody in here could probably quote me the end of this story if you've been in church for 5 minutes or more. As you could probably guess, David and Goliath's battle ended with David standing over the giant with a bloody head in his hands and a dead body at his feet. You know, people always characterize, and I'm closing. People always characterize a David and Goliath story as the little guy against the big guy. You know, I don't buy that. Because we've misinterpreted this message. I've heard pastors and teachers teach on David, even if you're small, even if you're small like David, God can use you to do great things. And they have the best intentions. But I've got to tell you, David didn't go into the battle an underdog. You're not an underdog in your story. You're not somebody that is beat down and broken. You're not. Your problem is not bigger than you. Well, let me take that back. It may be bigger than you, but it's not bigger than the one you serve. God is bigger than what you're facing today. God is always bigger than who we're facing. You may be facing a giant in your life this morning, but understand this. Every battle you have fought before has prepared you to face this one, and your victory has already been prophesied by your past. Every head bowed.
Thank you so much for joining us today, and we pray that you were blessed by the ministry of this podcast. Now, if you have any questions or comments, you can contact me personally at Pastor Aaron Argo at iCloud.com. And make sure to hit the subscribe button so that you'll know when we put out a new podcast and you can join us again. And as always, please remember, you belong here.